All right, let's open our Bibles up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We stopped this morning in verse 15. And I want to deal with these two verses before us tonight, verses 16 and 17. And I think I mentioned this morning that I had preached on the passage that we looked at this morning about the building materials that we can build on. And I believe in the past, and I mean, it's probably been 7 or 8, maybe 9, 10 years ago, I preached on that passage, and I preached it wrong. I preached that you were building in your own life, and you were building up a life. But the real subject of that text is the church. What we were looking at, Paul is talking about the church, and he's saying that we ought to take heed how we build the church, how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so since I preached those passages wrong, I really think I've preached on these two verses before, and I think I preached them wrong as well. And I want to read them, and I think in times past, which would be, I don't think I've preached on these since I've been at Lee Creek, so we're almost 9 years here. But I think I preached these referring to an individual when they really refer to the church. So let's read the verses together. It says, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now I think if I preached from verse 16, I would have said that the temple is you as an individual. Now I really think that that's probably, I think I preached from that verse once before, and I think that's probably what I would have said and how I preached it, if I remember correctly. And it is true, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And Paul says that exact thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The emphasis there is you as an individual. So it is true. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. We know that from Ephesians 1. And we know that from passages like this. We know that from Christ's promise to the apostles that He would not leave them comfortless. But if we look at the context of chapter 3, Paul is talking about the church. And so when he says in verse 16, "Ye are the temple of God," he's saying that ye is collectively the entire church at Corinth. He's not talking about you individually. He says that in chapter 6. It's not that that's not true. That's not what he's saying here. Do you see that? When you look at that, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." How do you do that to yourself? How does someone else defile your body as a temple, God destroy? I mean, you really have to get weird to make this make sense if it's referring to an individual. However, it very clearly fits the temple of the Spirit being the church. And I find that a majority of the commentators that I consulted agree. Paul is saying here that the temple in this instance is the church. The temple is the church. So with that being said, I want to give you my title. The title of this message is "A Warning to Termites and Woodpeckers." A warning to termites and woodpeckers. And I have one of my favorite preachers, I guess is what you would call him. He's been dead now for about 16 or 17 years, I think. His name was Vance Havner. You've been going to church here long and you've read your bulletin a few times. You've seen a Vance Havner quote or two in the bulletin. You've probably even seen little small articles or devotionals. Vance Havner was a country preacher. I believe he began preaching when he was 12 or 14 years old, and he preached well up into his mid-90s. As a matter of fact, he was in a nursing home, and his wife had passed away. He lived by himself. He would get up every Sunday morning, put his suit and tie on, and go sit by the front door just in case somebody needed a preacher. He'd be ready, could go and fill in wherever he was needed. And he was a simple preacher. But yet he spoke with profound wisdom. And Vance Havner had a quote, and it stuck in my mind ever since the first time I read it. Vance Havner said, "The Church of God has never suffered as much from woodpeckers on the outside as it has from termites on the inside." The thrust of his quote was, the people within the church do more damage than those outside the church trying to harm it. And so, my message is entitled, A Warning to Termites and Woodpeckers. Whether you're on the outside and you want to harm the church, or you're on the inside and you want to harm the church, these two verses are a warning to you. The first thing I want us to look at is verse 16. I want us to see that the temple is a spiritual dwelling. The temple is a spiritual dwelling. Verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, we are the temple, not we individually. Yes, we are temples of God. Yes, our bodies are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. But as we said, Paul has been writing about the church. He's talking about building the church. He continues talking to those in the church. And so the emphasis here is that the church is the temple of God. And I think you were probably all raised that way. But you were probably raised like me, thinking that this building is the temple of God. You know, I couldn't run in this building as a child. I didn't understand why I could run on this building, but when I came in the other building, you couldn't run in here because this was the church, the sanctuary. I could wear my hat in the house, but I couldn't wear my hat in church. I was at a church not too long ago that had a big sign attached to every door you came into the church. It said, "Gentlemen, this is the Lord's house. Take your hat off." And so we've made the sanctuary, the building, we've made it to be a holy place. We even sing songs to the idea that we are standing on holy ground. And so we have this concept that the building is a sacred building. But it's not about a building, it's about a body. And the body's not an individual body, but a corporate body. A group of bodies joined together under the banner of Jesus Christ that make up a church. And that church is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, Brother Harold, are you saying the Spirit doesn't dwell in me?" No, He does dwell in you. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But what happens when a group of people whom God lives in all get together at the same time? Is there anything important about that? He's there. He's there. Now listen, it's not just that we're all together like a school of fish in the ocean swimming in the same direction. A church is an organism all its own. Listen to me now. When I talk about these things, people's eyes get real heavy. Oh, he's going to talk about church. Jesus Christ built the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. And if that's not enough to get you interested in the church, nothing else will get you interested in the church. Okay? I'm excited about the church. We've lost the concept of church. We don't teach it anymore. There was a time early. I mean, I was a little kid when I remember studying this. We studied what the church was all about. And by the time I was in junior high, the literature of Baptist changed, and we no longer talked about the church. And so we've got a couple of generations that really don't know anything about the church, and we got a couple of generations that forgot what they knew about the church. So we don't have any idea of what the church is. But the church is a spiritual organism in and of itself. It's not just a group of people who get together two or three times a week and have a discussion about God. It's actually a group of people who are united in Jesus Christ and are coveted one to another to care for and love and support and bear the burdens of the others in the church. It requires a commitment. That's why churches have membership. If you don't have membership, how can you put someone out of the church if no one ever got in the church? You say, well, Brother Harold, what does it mean when it says that He is there with them, that He dwells with them, that the Spirit dwells in the church? I have to go back and look at Matthew 18 and see the authority that was given to the church, where Jesus is instructing them on how to deal with someone who's sinned against someone else in the church. You know, if your brother sins against you, you go and see him, right? If he won't hear you, you take one or two with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything may be established. And if he won't hear them, then what happens? You tell it to the church. And if he neglects to hear the church, you turn him over and you treat him as a publican or a tax collector. In other words, you put him out of your fellowship. Then Jesus gives them the authority to bind and loose. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus is saying the church can make decisions. Church can make decisions in Matthew 18. It has the authority to decide what should and shouldn't be done. But notice what it says in verse 18. Here's a verse taken out of context. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now here's where our charismatic friends would say they want to touch something. It's got the anointing on it. It's been touched. You've been touched. They want to pray for you. They want to touch you. I'll tell you, one of the scariest times I ever spent in a place called a church, it was in First Assembly of God in Van Buren. I taught a Sunday school class there one time. They sensed I had the anointing. They wanted to pray for me after the class was over. I thought, man, it ain't going to hurt to have a couple of Assembly of God folks pray for you. I had an aunt and uncle and a cousin in the mix. I thought, nothing bad can come out of having some people who believe a little different than me pray for them. But I didn't know that what they meant when they said pray for me. That meant that they all wanted to touch me at the same time, and pray out loud at the same time. And some of them, not in words of English or any other known language. So I was standing in a room with about 30 to 35 people, all pressed in together. I'm like in the middle of an NFL football huddle, and everybody's touching me and praying over me in some foreign language that no one on earth can interpret. And so they're touching me. And the reason they're touching me is because of this verse I just read, verse 19. As touching any one thing. The word touching is a word that was used in 1611 that we use today this way, concerning anything. Someone might say, I just want to touch on this for a moment. I want to talk concerning this for a moment. It doesn't mean physically put your hand on somebody's head and touch them. I don't like being touched anyways, especially by people I don't know. But what Jesus is saying here in verse 19, He says, if any two of you shall agree. Now I've heard people say, well, let's get two of us together and agree and God will do it. Like we're going to outvote God. Me and you make a majority and we'll outvote God and He'll do it for us. No, the emphasis here is on the church binding and loosing. This is a church passage, not an individual passage. This is the church trying to decide what God would have them do on earth. And He says, if two of you get together and seek my will, since the Spirit dwells in both of you, I'm able, through the Spirit in you, to convince you both of the same thing and you be in agreement on that. Look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It doesn't mean that two people get together and the Spirit shows up and goes round and around the maypole around us. The two or three gathered together in my name is a church passage as well. He's talking about the church. He's saying a church as small as two or three has the ability to be declared the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. When you get together and you have come together under the doctrine of Jesus Christ, under the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've submitted yourself to the care of one another, here's what happens. God is there with you and functioning with you, and you can make decisions and you can do what God would have you do because the Spirit dwells in the body, not only individually, but collectively, so it's not a building that's holy, it's a body that's holy. And you can run up and down the aisle of the church after the service is over, and you won't desecrate this building. Because this building can be desecrated all at once, and it will have no effect on the body. Because the body is spiritual. So the temple is the spiritual dwelling. Let's go back and read verse 16 again. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, collectively, the church at Corinth, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, just as Jesus said He would. He would be in the midst of them. And the Spirit is in the midst of the church. And while we're so close to this, I need to make a statement here before I move on. People in the church aren't hindering the Spirit from doing what the Spirit wants to do. Can God be hindered? Can He? Then how in the world is someone going to hinder the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit? You need to keep them kids quiet. They're hindering the Spirit. If a child can stop Almighty God, He's not Almighty God. The God that strikes people blind and mute and unable to talk has no trouble working around an unruly child or disrespectful teenagers or adults with bad attitudes. You're not hindering the Spirit. The Spirit is over the organism and dwells in the people, and He can work around whatever you try to do. You're not stopping God, okay? So, let's look now at woodpeckers and termites. We see that the temple is a spiritual dwelling in verse 16. Look at that first phrase in verse 17, those who seek its demise. It says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God. If any man defile the temple of God. Now I want to say something about the word defile. If you were reading this in the Greek language that it was written in, the next phrase it says, him shall God destroy. The word destroy and the word defile are the same word in the Greek. Same word. Same verb, means same thing. So it doesn't mean that if you defile the temple of God, God's going to defile you. It means if you try to destroy the temple of God, God will destroy you. And there are people who seek the demise of the church. And I put them in two categories. They're in my title. Some are termites and some are woodpeckers. Let's deal with the woodpeckers first. Then we'll get a little closer to home. What do you say? We have a presidential candidate who wants to undermine biblical values. She's made it plain and clear that what America needs to be liberated from is biblical values. I won't tell you who she is because I'm not going to be political in the pulpit, and I won't mention her name, but we have a political candidate who wants to undermine biblical values. She's made that publicly clear. That's what I would classify as a woodpecker. That's someone who's not in the body of Christ, who's not a part of a local church, who's on the outside and wants to destroy the church of God. I agree with Vance Havner's assessment. No woodpecker on the outside has ever done as much damage as a termite has done on the inside. Okay? When the world begins to oppress the church and persecute the church flourishes like it does far beyond any revival. When the world sees the true church under persecution and bearing the load of the full wrath and hatred of the world, it makes the church appealing because it makes us appear supernatural, because mankind wouldn't endure what the world is putting them through if their religion were not true. They would respond with violence. They would respond with anger. They would respond by retaliating or hatred. But God's church has never responded to the world's attack with violence. Never has. The Baptist church has never retaliated against anyone that persecuted them. They've always responded the way Christ responded to those who crucified Him. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He prayed for those who crucified Him. So those that seek His demise are termites, and I'm not worried about termites. I'm not worried that Hillary Clinton, oops, it slipped out, wants to destroy churches and biblical values. That doesn't scare me. You say, well, Brother Harold, what is it that concerns you, termites? You know, I always hear a woodpecker. I live in a cedar home, and woodpeckers like my cedar home just as much as I do. And I can be in there on the computer or in my room reloading bullets, and I'll hear this. You know what? That's a woodpecker. There's a woodpecker out there. And so I'll go out there and run it off. I never hear termites. Do you hear termites? I never know what's going on. I haven't found any termite damage in my home, but who knows? I haven't looked behind the sheetrock. I have no idea, no way of knowing until the damage becomes visibly evident. Termites could be eating my home to matchsticks right now, and I wouldn't even know it until something starts falling apart. When Paul here says, if any man defile the temple of God, he's primarily referring to termites. He's not talking about sincere, honest Christians that are trying to serve the Lord and doing the best they can, and they make an honest mistake because they're ignorant and don't know any better. He's talking about people within the church who want to harm the church. And Paul mentions many of these people by name. Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have shipwrecked themselves, who've taught false doctrine. He talked about Philetus and Hymenaeus, who taught that the resurrection had already occurred. He named a great number of people who in the church were teaching doctrines contrary to Jesus Christ. And the thing that troubles me and worries me is that some false doctrine gets a foothold in our church and spreads to some of its members and taints them and begins to weaken and attack and defile and ultimately seeks to destroy the church. But it's not always doctrine that destroys a church. As a matter of fact, it's rarely doctrine that destroys a church. You know what the number one destroyer of a church is in our day? It's control. It's control. The longer you stay in a church, the more you come to believe it's your church. After all, we tend to work off the seniority model. Whoever's been at the plant the longest has the most seniority, gets the best job. Whoever's been in the church the longest has the most say, you know, has things. And so what happens over time is we tend to assume, sometimes rightfully so, sometimes unrightfully so, authority in a church. And then as the church experiences growth, we lose our authority and we have to accommodate new people. And people who've been around a long time, doing it the same way a long time, they start to feel pressured when things change. And then they'll do whatever it takes to get the church back in their control. You say, Brother Harold, how do you know all that? Well, I've lived through some of that. You say, are you talking about here? No, I lived through that at Liberty Missionary Baptist Church until I was in the seventh grade. There were two families that controlled that church. And we went from pastor to pastor to pastor to pastor, always on based upon how well that pastor politicked with the family that was in control. And any time the pastor got away from the families that were in control, he left shortly thereafter. That's not uncommon. That's common. Lee Creek Baptist Church was 13 years old when I became its pastor. And I was pastor number 6. That's just over a 2-year average stay for the pastor. Do you know what the average Baptist pastor stays in a church in the Southern Baptist Convention? 18 months. The problem is not doctrine, my friend. The problem is control. And people will destroy a church to maintain their control over a church. I have a warning for the woodpeckers, and I have a warning for the termites, whether they be spreading false doctrine or whether they be trying to take control of a body of believers. When you mess with God's holy temple, His church, you put yourself in grave danger, and I wouldn't want to stand next to you, much less in your shoes. I take that serious. Because there was a time when I had a Sunday afternoon off and I was going to go to another church and I was going to listen to all that was wrong with it and I was going to tell those people over there what they needed to do to fix their church. And on the way to that church to listen to all the problems and to give that church some advice on how to deal with their pastor, something hit me. You say, did God give you goosebumps and chill bumps and butterflies in your stomach? No, He reminded me of the Word. The Word was, it was His church. He could take care of it. And my authority and my responsibility ended at the membership of Lee Creek Baptist Church, and I didn't have any business being in any other church straightening anything up or cleaning anything up. All I was doing was interfering with something else, and I would have been guilty of defiling or destroying another church, even if I was doing it for the right reason. You know what that made me realize? On that afternoon, that Sunday afternoon, I began to realize that the church of God was important. And I didn't know that much about it, and I better study up. Because if I think I can just leave my pulpit and run down the road and line somebody else's church out and run back up here and then run up here and line this church out and counsel this group what to do. No. The extent of my counseling authority ends right here in this body. My recommendations are only good for this group of people. And you are a body of Christ. You do not have to do what I ask you to do. I could be wrong. I'd double check me if I were you. But the extent of pastor's authority, the extent of a church's authority, is only within its own body. There are those who seek its demise. Then the middle part of verse 17, let's notice thirdly that there is a sure, or their sure destruction. It says, middle part of verse 17, him shall God destroy. Their sure destruction. It didn't say him God might destroy or God could destroy. It said him shall God destroy. There is no debate that God will destroy them. The only debate is when. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. There's been times when I'm sure you've wished God would get a hold of somebody. There's been times, I'm sure, in your life, whether it be at work or with your neighbor or maybe a distant family member, you wish God would get involved and straighten someone out. Rest assured, God will deal with every person individually on everything they've ever done. It's not a matter of if God will deal with them, it's a matter of when God deals with them. Oftentimes, termites and woodpeckers do their damage to churches and try to harm churches, and they seem to go on relatively unchecked. But what they're actually doing is just heaping more and more and more destruction upon themselves. In other words, God has His accountants out, and they're writing a tally. They're like the guy at the bar that's got a tab and he's just drinking and drinking and drinking. But eventually, it's going to be time to close the bar and the bartender's going to have a record of all the drinks that had been given out and say, now you have to pay the bill. The person who's seemingly getting away with tearing up churches or tearing up a church. And there are people that, I don't know if it's their hobby or their occupation, but they go around tearing up churches. And a lot of them are preachers. And some of them are just members, but there are people that have a history of doing that. But there's going to come a day when that bill's going to be reconciled. Just because it's happened a long time ago doesn't mean it's going to be forgotten. You see, with you and I, the Bible says that absence makes our hearts grow fonder. If we're aggravated with somebody, we can spend a little time away from them. We'll start to soften a little bit. We'll want to give them the benefit of the doubt. We'll eventually grow fond of them, and everything will be back to like it was with a little time away. God's anger and wrath towards those who've harmed His church doesn't go away with time. It remains the same over time. So whether it's right now or whether it's later, whether it's at death, on that great day when they stand before God and are condemned, either way, God will destroy them and justly measure out what they deserve. So if you're thinking about starting a trouble in a church, if you're thinking about bringing in some new doctrine, if you're thinking about getting a handful of people in the church and leading them off in some new idea or some new age thinking, you better rethink that. Because God doesn't forget that. You say, well, Brother Harold, why doesn't God forget that? Why isn't He forgiving about that? What's the last part of verse 17? For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's a twofold reason. The temple's sacred design is our last thought. The temple's sacred design. Why is God so serious about this? Why is it so important? Why is their destruction sure? Because God's church is a holy organism. God uses the church to bring Him what I call maximum glory. It would be easy for God to save a guy and then move him up into the mountains somewhere, maybe in some remote part of Alaska, and allow him to live out his days in solitude, just one-on-one with him and God. But nobody sees what a guy in the remote part of Alaska does, do they? You ever watch that show about that fellow that moved up into Alaska like in 1964 and he lived there to like 1995 or something, like 30-something years? He lived in a little one-room cabin that he built in Alaska. And I thought, man, that's so great. Man, that'd be wonderful. But then the other side of the coin, how would I witness to other people? Living by myself for months and months and months at a time every year. How would I demonstrate the gospel before my neighbors when my nearest neighbor's 48 air miles away? How could I love my neighbor if I never see my neighbor? So God gets maximum glory in that He saves a group of people in one area. And here's the interesting thing about the church being holy. God goes over here and gets some hillbillies. He goes over here and gets some city dwellers. He goes over here and gets some wealthy people. He goes over here and gets some poor people. And he gets people from this race and people from that race and people from this ethnic group and that ethnic group. And He pulls them all together and He says, now you all are going to love each other, believe the same thing, and care for one another, and show the rest of the world how my people treat each other. That was God's design before the world ever began. And when God instituted that, not in Jerusalem, in one city where we all take a pilgrimage to, God instituted that all over the world, in every country. There are these churches who do this thing, and God says, all over the world, I'm going to have these groups glorifying me. And when someone enters that group and says, no, I'm going to destroy this thing. I'm going to take this over. I'm going to teach what I believe instead of what the Bible says. When someone does that, they've crossed the design, the sacred design of God's church. And they cease being a church when they go down that path. Remember how we said this morning where Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ? We have so many churches today that have vacated the doctrine of Jesus Christ and they cease to be a church and they're nothing more than a religious playground where people go one or two times a week and have a meeting and sing and maybe have a meal together and go home. That's not what a church is. A church proclaims the doctrines of Jesus Christ. A church loves and fellowships with one another. A church prays together. A church studies together. A church subjects itself to the Word and its brother or sister in Christ. And that is a holy bond that God has designed. And when someone interferes with that, it's serious business. That's why He closes with the reminder, verse 17, which temple ye are. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not even our church. And we say that a lot, don't we? Hey, at our church. I used to say, at my church, we do this. And I said, no, it's not my church. It's our church. So I say, at our church, we do this. And now I have to correct myself. And I'm trying to get away from saying our church. Because it's not our church. It's His church. And He sustains it. And He brings it together and He builds it up and He gives us everything that we need to fortify and strengthen the church and to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. All of that is given by God. And when His carpenters are building with His materials, gold, silver, and precious stone, when we as a church are putting that together, and then there's this woodpecker on the outside. It's not your job to go killing woodpeckers. You might point out, hey, that's a woodpecker and she's running for president. But it's not your job to stop the woodpecker. God will take care of them. When some termite is within the church, now we have authority. You know why? Our authority only extends to the membership of the church. If you find termites in your house, are you going to say, well, live and let live? If you find termites in your house, are you going to go, well, all of God's creatures have a right to the earth? Everyone in here shaking their head, no. That's strange. I figured somebody would have been a live and let live kind of person. You say, Brother Harold, I'm paying for this house. That's exactly right. And as members of His church, if we discover termites on the inside doing damage, it's not live and let live, it's deal with them because they're dangerous to the construction of God's holy temple. And we have the authority. If two or more are gathered in His name, a church as small as two can make this decision. That authority's necessary. And if we don't deal with termites on the inside, we're never going to have a building that the world will look at and see the holiness of God lived out in the lives of the people. So the warning is a warning that there are woodpeckers on the outside and there could be termites on the inside. And we don't walk around thinking everyone's a termite. We don't know we got termites till they fall through the ceiling. But if we find out there's termites, undermining the doctrine of the church, undermining the function of the church. The church has not only an obligation and a responsibility, but the church has a duty to God because of the holiness and design of His temple to deal with it according as He's given us in Matthew chapter 18 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So, the warning is to woodpeckers and termites. And if you're a termite, you know it. The church is prepared to deal with you. So I would suggest, save us all the headache and go chew on somebody else's church. But I don't think anybody in here is a termite. I don't see anybody in here is causing anyone else any trouble. I look around the room and I see a group of people that love each other, love the Word of God. But be advised, termites would love to live right here in Lee Creek. They will do a lot of damage if they're not dealt with. So there's a warning. The severe damage is not going to be that Lee Creek asks you to leave their congregation. The warning that you need to be concerned about is God has promised to destroy those who want to harm the church. I don't want anybody to be under the swift and firm destruction of God because they've attacked His people. Dangerous place to be. Don't ever side with someone that's causing turmoil in a church. They're on the wrong side. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its guidance. Lord, there's so many things about the Word that I learn. Even though I've read it many times, it never jumps out at me until times like this. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You're patient with me when I don't fully understand a text or when I teach something wrong in the past, that You still grow me and instruct me and help me, Lord, to see where I've been wrong in the past and help me to be right from here on in the future. I pray You'd protect our church from the threats and dangers, but I know, Lord, that we will endure these threats and that sooner or later they will arrive at the church, either on the inside or the outside, and they'll seek to do harm. I pray, Lord, that we would unite together as a body of Christ and that we would address the issues in a biblical way. And Lord, that we would continue, regardless of the situation, to exhibit the grace and the glory of God in our lives and to be an example not only to the rest of the world but to other churches of how Christians respond to those that want to harm them and those that want to do them, bring about their demise. I pray, Lord, that You would help us when we find ourselves in these situations to be faithful to Your Word and to You, to bring You maximum glory as a church should. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.